that Moses made here that we're going to look at to open today's message, I kind of say the same things to myself sometimes. So let's jump right back into Scripture, right back into our story here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 30. But Moses argued with the Lord, saying, I can't do it. I can't lead your people, right? This isn't for me, Lord. I can't do it. I'm such a clumsy speaker. Why should Pharaoh listen to me? When I go to talk to Pharaoh, why is he going to listen? Why is he going to pay attention to me? Who am I, Lord? And sometimes we can do that to ourselves, have almost a pity party, if you will. And what did the Lord say to Moses? Do you remember we looked at this last week in chapter 7 here, the beginning of verse 1? Then the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So I will bring down my fist on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know. This is a key phrase here. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So my overarching question here today for this sermon is, what is life all about? What is life all about? And I'm here to tell you, it's about making Him known. What is life all about? It's about making Him known. What is life all about? It's about making Him known. How did the Lord go about making Himself known through Moses? By striking Egypt with a series of plagues. We're not going to look at all of them because it would take a while. But blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. Those were the first nine plagues that the Lord struck the Egyptians with. And did these nine plagues move Pharaoh to let God's people go, to let the Israelites go? Did they move his heart? Not exactly. Remember, Pharaoh was stubborn. Verse 24. Finally, Pharaoh called for Moses. Go and worship the Lord, he said, but leave your flocks and herds behind. You may even take your little ones with you. So Pharaoh's heart breaks a little bit, but he's like, leave your flocks and herds behind. Why did Pharaoh want Moses to leave his flocks and herds behind? Well, he wanted to make up for some of the losses. Right? He wanted to cut his losses, so to speak. And how did Moses respond to this request by Pharaoh? Verse 25. No, Moses said, you must provide us with animals for sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord our God. All our livestock must go with us, too. Not a hoof can be left behind. We must choose our sacrifices for the Lord our God from among these animals. And we won't know how we are to worship the Lord until we get there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart once more, and he would not let them go. Get out of here, Pharaoh shouted at Moses. I'm warning you, never come back to see me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Very well, Moses replied. I will never see your face again. Well, if you know the story, if you read this story, or if you've heard it wasn't because Moses received a word from God. It was because Pharaoh requested he leave immediately. And what would cause Pharaoh to do this? To say, get out and get out now. Well, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. Your firstborn dies, I think that would move you to say, hey, get out of here. And that's exactly what happened in Exodus 11, verse 4. Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family of Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the oldest son of the lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, notice that conjunction there, but among the Israelites, among God's people, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. You're not going to hear anything. Then you will know that the Lord makes a what? The Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. All the officials of Egypt will run to me and fall to the ground before me. Please leave. They will beg, hurry, and take all your followers with you. Only then will I go. Then, burning with anger, Moses left Pharaoh. Well, what is it I want you to notice here in this passage? There's a distinction. There's a distinction between those who live for the Lord and those who don't. Right? There's a distinction between those who live for Jesus, those who live for the Lord, and those who don't. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The things you do for Him, God remembers those things. Sometimes when things don't go our way, at home, in our job, at school, on your team, or whatever it might be, sometimes when things don't go our way, we're tempted to ask, what's the use of serving God? Right? We're tempted to ask that in the back of our mind. What's the use of serving the Lord? Do you remember what God had to say about this in the book of Malachi? Do you remember what the Lord had to say about serving Him? Let's just look there really quick. Malachi 3, verse 13. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you, Lord? What have we said? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying His commands or by trying to show the Lord of Heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins, that we're sorry? What have we gained by doing that? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Don't get upset when you see people who aren't living for the Lord, who aren't living for Jesus, prosper. Instead, fear the Lord and trust that He will remember and reward you. Continue to fear Him. Continue to put Him first in your life and trust that He's going to remember and reward you. In fact, that's what the Lord says there, continuing on verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In His presence, a scroll of what? A scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared Him and always thought about the honor of people who think about me, remember me, honor me, they will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Right? So the Lord said, you live for me. You put me first. You seek me. And things may not always work out, but I'm aware. I'm going to remember. Right? Getting back to our story. The Israelites were about to leave the land of Egypt. This was a big deal. What final instructions did the Lord give them while they were still in the land? One final piece of advice. One final thing the Lord wanted them to do. What was it? Let's read and find out. Chapter 12, verse 1. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of those chosen animal, or of this chosen animal, until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. So, what's going on here? Why must a lamb or a young goat be killed or sacrificed? Why must this take place? Well, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Hebrews, Ecclesiastes and Hebrews. I love those two books. Hebrews 9:22 tells us why a lamb or a young goat must be sacrificed or killed. Hebrews 9:22 says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So what did this animal's, or the sprinkling of this animal's blood, what did this prefigure, so to speak? The substitutionary death of Christ. John 1:29. Move to the Gospels here for a minute. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Right? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for who? For us." So why was it necessary for Christ to die for us? Why wasn't this lamb or young goat, why weren't these sacrifices enough? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die for you and me? Well, Hebrews 10:4 tells us, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." Then then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the Scriptures. What kind of sacrifice does he want from us? What kind of sacrifice does the Lord want from you and me? Psalm 51, verse 17, David says, the sacrifice you desire is what? You know this verse. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Here's a question for you. Are you broken over what you have done? Are you broken over your sin? So often when I meet with a couple in premarital counseling, I will talk with them about their relationship with one another and their relationship with the Lord. And if I feel that they are a little unclear on that, that is their relationship with the Lord, I will go into the plan of salvation, clearly explaining what Jesus did for us and some key scripture passages and verses with them. And then I will ask them if they would like to ask Jesus to forgive them for their sins. And a lot of times the guy or the girl will look at me and they'll say, sure, why not? As if we're at Culver's. Would you like some ketchup with your fries? Sure, why not? They just kind of gloss over it as if it's no big deal. We're asking Jesus to forgive you for all of your sins. Would you like to do that? To have a clean slate? For your sins to be removed as far as the east is from the west? Sure, that sounds good. Not too long ago, Monica and I were shopping in TJ Maxx. We were in the home and furniture section when something happened. As we were walking through the section, we noticed a lady with a shopping cart. And the shopping cart was just overflowing with stuff. I mean, you couldn't even see the shopping cart. It had so much stuff. And she was walking with the shopping cart when she bumped into a huge vase that she didn't see. And it shattered all over the floor. And everyone in the area immediately looked over at this lady. And she proceeded to go right on about her business as if nothing had happened. And so when she walked by me, I said to her, it happens to all of us. Now, why did I say that? I wanted to see how she'd respond. Would she acknowledge what she had done? Or pretend as if nothing had happened? Now that someone has actually said something to her, confronted her in a way, so to speak. But in a friendly way, it happens to all of us. Well, she kept right on walking, as if nothing had happened. And I think we do this to God every time we sin. I think you and me do this to God every time we sin. We break His heart and then go right on doing what we were doing before as if nothing happened. As if it's not a big deal that we're living together, right? As if it's not a big deal that we're cutting corners. Why do we do this? I think it's because, like Pharaoh, our heart has become hard. We've become hardened. Where is our sorrow? bitter herbs as a symbol of their sorrow or grief over past sin. And how did he want them to eat this meal? Not like any other meal, because this was a special meal. They were to eat it in a hurry, and they were to have no leftovers. Why? Because God was delivering them from their old way of life. He was giving them a new beginning, a fresh start. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I need a new beginning. I need a fresh start. Continuing on verse 8, Exodus 12. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Get ready to leave. We're moving. We're taking you to the promised land. Are you in a hurry to escape your old way of life and receive a new life? Is that something you want? God wants to deliver you from your past and free you from the gods of this world. Let me say that again. God wants to deliver you from your past and free you from the gods of this world. What are the gods of this world? Well, they're the things that consume us. And a lot of times, they're not necessarily a god in and of themselves, but we make them a god. Because our life begins to revolve around that thing. To where all of our time, all of our energy, all of our efforts, and our mind and our heart and our soul goes to that thing. And it becomes a god for us. And the Lord wants to free you from that. Verse 12. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. What do you need to do to free yourself from the gods of this world? What do you need to do to free yourself from this world? You need to apply the blood. You need to apply the blood. Christ shed blood to your life. In other words, you need to put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. Verse 13. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. What happens after you do this, when you apply the blood, Christ shed blood, to your life? You need to continue to remember what he did for you. Why do we have the Lord's Supper this morning? Because we're remembering and continuing to remember what he did for us. Not only do we remember it, but we tell our children about it. Here's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us there on the cross. He shed his blood for us. Continuing on, verse 24. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our lives. He spared me. He spared you. When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. Did the Israelites do what the Lord commanded them to do? Did they do this? Did they put the blood on the tops of their door frames and on the sides? They did. What was the result? Well, that night, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. Verse 28. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons of the land of Egypt. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon, even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. I imagine so. There was not a single household where someone had not died. What happens when we do what the Lord commands us to do? When you and me do what the Lord is commanding us to do in His Word, He will show us the difference. He will show us the difference between those who follow Him and those who don't. You see, there's a distinction between those who live for the Lord and those who don't. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes when things don't go our way, we're tempted to ask, what's the use of serving the Lord? And the Lord says, don't give up serving me. Don't give up following me. I haven't forgotten about you and your situation. There's a difference. Did Moses finally, or not Moses, excuse me, did Pharaoh finally let the people go? Was he ready to let these Israelites go? Yes. Verse 31. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, right? Take them, as you said, and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. You know, we opened this morning's message with that video of that young man losing his mother and him thinking about life and death, meaning and purpose, about whether he was going to really live for the Lord or not live for the Lord, whether he was going to run to Him or run away from Him. That's what death does. It causes us to think. You know, Solomon says a wise person thinks a lot about death. That's what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes. A wise person thinks a lot about death. Why should we think a lot about death? Why should we? Because it helps us put life in perspective. Who's someone who had a proper perspective on life? Moses. Going back to Hebrews 11, verse 24. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember where he grew up? In the palace. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying what? Instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He made a choice. Am I going to live for the Lord, or am I going to live for the things of this world? He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking ahead to his great reward. He was focused on the Lord. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. So we saw what Moses chose. Now the question is, what will you choose? We see what Moses chose. Now the question is, what will you choose? Sad to say, our world, the world we live in today, has chosen to live for the fleeting pleasures of sin. They made their choice. How do we know that? We look at our world today. We can see it all around us. Not only that, we know what the Lord had to say. What did the Lord say in Matthew 7:13? You know these verses. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who what? For the many who choose that way, who choose to live for the fleeting pleasures of sin. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. What's my prayer? What's my prayer? My prayer is that you would choose the narrow road. That you would choose that narrow road. What happens when you do this? Just like the Israelites, you will one day be rewarded. Last passage here as we wrap up. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look, how did he cause them to look? Favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they did what? They stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. There's one final thing I want to say to you today. Perhaps today, feel like you've been stripped of something. Perhaps today you feel like you've been stripped of something. And maybe your honor, your dignity, part of your soul. Whatever it is they strip from you, God can give it back to you. God can give it back to you. He will see to it that what rightfully belongs to you is returned to you. They will not get away with what they did to you. God will cause them to look favorably on you. Not only that, he will strip away everything they hold dear. So what do you and me need to do? Trust the Lord. The Lord took care of the Israelites. The Lord took care of his people. He provided them with a way out. And though they had been stripped of everything, God gave them far more than they